Well, about, I think it's almost 8 months ago, we took a break in our series in the book of Genesis. So we started Genesis chapter 1, it's probably, I think, 2 years ago almost or something, but we spent about 50 sermons, so 50 Sundays, in Genesis in the first 17 chapters. And as I said, about 8 months ago, we then kind of took a break, and I did that series, which became a little bit longer than I was originally maybe planning, but a series on spiritual gifts, and then there was a few other topical sermons in between. But today, I want us to continue our series in Genesis, and let's see how long it will take for us then to go through the whole book. But as I said, we did first 17 chapters, and so the next chapter, next passage where we are and where we will continue is chapter 18. But since it was such a long time ago already, and since I think relating to what we see, specifically a question that God asks Abraham and his wife Sarah in chapter 18, what I want to do today is do in one sermon kind of an overview of Genesis chapters 1 to 17, specifically focusing also on the fact that this is the first 2,000 years of history. Genesis chapter 1 to 17 covers approximately the first 2,000 years of not only human history, but history and time itself. So I want to go through from chapter 1, look at certain highlights, and this is kind of an overview, big picture, a survey of Yahweh, the Creator, so God, the Lord, what He has done and what He has said and what happened to humans and so forth, what He has done in that first 2,000 years of history. And what did I mean by this being important to the question that God asks Sarah and Abram? I won't read chapter 18 now, and I won't focus on it anymore today. We'll look at that, God willing, next Sunday then. But I want to read one verse from there and just brief comments. So chapter 18 in Genesis specifically deals with this, that God comes and speaks to Abraham and Sarah, and He says that Sarah, she, your wife, shall have a son. And at this point, she's been waiting. God had said already 24 years before this point, she had Abraham been given the promise that Abraham's children will be like the stars of heaven and like the sand on the seashore. And at this point, 24 years later, he still doesn't even have one son from Sarah. He has one son, Ishmael, which was the story, remember, when we looked in chapter 16, Sarah and Hagar and the foolishness with even Abraham doing all that. But as God then gives this promise, in chapter 18, verse 12, it says, so Sarah laughed to herself. And she's like, I'm so old, I'm worn out, can this be? And we'll look at that more in future, next Sunday. But notice this. So chapter 18, verse 13. The Lord, so Yahweh, said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And notice, this is what I want to point out now before we look at this overview. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Or another translation would be, is anything too wonderful? Is there anything too great of a work, too hard of a work, too wonderful of a work that Yahweh could not do it? And the answer is, of course there isn't. Of course there isn't. And to think about this, Sarah would have been well off to remember what God had done in the first 2,000 years. What do I mean by this? Well, Yahweh is the one who created the heavens and the earth by the word of His power. He's the one who created not just humans or not just a baby in her womb, you know, that relating to the promise of shall I have a child? Like I'm too old, that's impossible. But it's like, if God has given you that promise, is it too hard for God to accomplish it? And that is, God is the one, remember, who spoke the universe into existence 2,000 years ago, at this point 2,000 years ago. God is the one who created mankind in His image. God is the one who gave the promise of a Redeemer to Adam after Adam and Eve's sin. God is the one who floods the whole earth in judgment because of the sin of man. God is the one who's made a covenant with Noah and all mankind. God is the one who dispersed the nations at the Tower of Babel. God is the one who has given Abraham this promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. And I hope this summary, as we now look and begin from chapter 1, will also be helpful as we then next week look more at chapter 18. And as we think about our own life, when we are tempted because of our unbelief, which is humanly understandable, and in different difficult situations, we might ask why, or we might say, no, that could never happen. But the reality is, if God has said that will happen, like, is it too hard? Is His hand too short? He's just wanting to do it, but He's not able to? Of course not. Of course not. Is there anything too hard for God? There isn't. So, let's look at what we have learned in Genesis chapters 1 to 7 to this point. And by the way, I'm more and more, you know, we spent 50 sermons already in Genesis, and now I'm beginning to preach it in the Finnish service also. But even just this last week, I was reading a new book that I have, and he made some points based on even what God in creation. And I was like, whoa, yeah, that's true. That's true. Like, he made some really good observations and applications. Why do I say that? I say, like, this has been a subject that's interested me for many, many years. Creation, evolution, and so forth. And I've spent, again, already 50 sermons in Genesis and all the preparations for that. And at times, even I feel like I'm still, like, you know, like I'm falling short by understanding the great importance in understanding that God is the creator and how that applies to everything, and even the details and the nuances here, even in the creation narrative as God gives, it's like it just becomes richer and richer and richer. My point there being, I think it's crucial, it's very, very important for Christians to understand the book of Genesis, especially the first 11, 12 chapters. And if you think you're like, oh, I kind of know everything there, you probably don't. And I don't know either. You know, like, I hope you know, I hope you learned a lot, those of you who heard all the, like, the sermons and stuff. But my point is, there's so much there that to apply that in life and how to, yeah, it's just exciting and important and good. But Genesis chapter 1. What happens at the beginning? I got like 13 points here. I tried to kind of summarize everything that we see in the highlights, not everything, but the highlights in these first 2,000 years. So I'll kind of go fast through them. I'll try to, but be I keep it all here in a reasonable amount of time. But it begins in chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And then it continues on. Just a few observations here. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of everything. This is the beginning of history itself. This is the beginning of time, space, and matter. Before this, there was only God. God Himself dwelling from eternity to eternity. But He creates the heavens and the earth. And this happened, I don't have time to go into all the details now. If you're interested more, you can listen to previous sermons. But this happened about 6,000 years ago. Completely don't believe in evolutionary theory. I don't believe in, you know, even Christian versions of old earth creationism or anything like that. And the more I study the book of Genesis, the more I study the Bible, the less likely I'm inclined to believe in all those things. And the like more affirmed I am in believing in what is called young earth creationism, which I believe is what Jesus believed. For example, in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, He talked about Adam and Eve being there at the beginning. But yeah, all that to say, this happened 6,000 years ago, about 6,000 years ago. God creates everything in 6 days, like we are reminded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and then He gave the Sabbath to Israel to keep as well. This is where it all begins, and this is the God who speaks the universe into existence. And this simple truth is so important on so many levels. Think about it again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If He says to Abraham, "You will have a son from Sarah," it's like, "Yeah, I know you want it, and I know you have God, maybe, but we're too old, it's not going to work. What? Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to?" This is Yahweh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God who spoke reality itself into existence. He speaks, and the universe comes into existence. Is it too difficult for Him to take care of you or me? Is it too difficult? It's like, "Oh, I can speak universes into existence, but I can't, even if, I can't do that. I can't do that." No. And this should be a great comfort and a reminder to us that then, if, for example, with Sarah, if it took 24 years since the promise and she's still barren, God had a purpose for it. It's not that God is waiting on something outside of His control and He just wanted to do it earlier, but or if in our lives, if there's something we are, there's some suffering, we're waiting for something, why is it not happening? Maybe the Creator of the universe has a purpose for it. Maybe He has a purpose for it. And He does. He does. And we should rest assured that He can do what He wants to do. And if He brings difficulty and trials and things take longer or things never happen that we thought should happen, He has a purpose for it. He has a purpose for it. And yes, sometimes we suffer because of our own sin and stupidity. There's a purpose there also. He chastens, he, like a father disciplines his sons. Our Father, God, does the same to us. But He has purpose. Never is the issue that He lacks power. Never. Because this is the God who spoke and things come into existence. This is not some kind of a weak God who just puts some bacteria together and hopes for millions of years that the real thing, like, oh, maybe evolutionary process, and oh, something maybe happened and we have to wait a few more billion years for some animal to evolve, and then billions and billions of years of death and decay and chaos, and voila, we've been able to, through this process of crazy experimentation, we've made Adam. No, this is the guy who's God who speaks the universe into existence, and things happen just like He says. What God thinks. So in the mind of God, if you think, God thought, let there be light. I want there to be light. I create light. And He says, let there be light. What happens? Light comes into existence. There is a correlation. What God thinks, what He means, He speaks, and what He speaks happens. And then when He creates things, like light itself and everything else that he says, God said, let there be happen this and that, and let us make man, and let the earth sprout vegetation. Everything in existence has come into existence by the word, by the speech of God. He speaks and things happen. And then these things that He creates are images of His speech in a way, and they continue speaking. That's why Psalm 19, for example, the heavens declare the glory of God, day unto day pours out speech. Why? Because they've been created by the speech of God, and they exist from the speech of God, and they speak about the Creator. They speak, and that's why, you know, you look, go outside today, later on, look at a beautiful flower. It speaks about the wisdom and majesty of its Creator. Everything has been created by God about 6,000 years ago. The creation of the universe. Then He creates as the pinnacle of creation mankind. In chapter 1, verse 26, as He's prepared everything else in these 6 days, on the sixth day God says, notice here, Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Notice again, God's thoughts, His intention, He speaks, and it happens. When He communicates, when He speaks His meaning, and the word is the same as His meaning. There is no ambiguity, and it happens exactly as He says it will happen. This is an important principle just in general. When God speaks to Abraham, when He speaks, you will have a son from Sarah, that's what God means, and that will happen. That will happen. And any other promise that God gives, it will happen. Any other prophecies in the Old or New Testament that still haven't been fulfilled, they will be fulfilled in God's time. Because God means what He says, and He says what He means, and what He says will happen. Because He is the Creator. But He creates mankind in His own image, male and female. And He blesses them and says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And like Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 verse 6, Adam and Eve were there at the beginning of creation, which would not be true if there was billions of years of death and suffering and so forth before Adam and Eve, like any kind of old earth or evolutionary idea. Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were there at the beginning about 6,000 years ago. They're given the dominion mandate and everything is good and perfect. So as we think about human history, and by the way, I have a huge book here I want to recommend. Look at this. I think it's probably one of the biggest, not thickest book I have, but biggest, like in the Wall Chart of World History. It's, you can get, if anyone's interested, you can get it from different places. I don't, you know, they have different covers and stuff. It turns into a really big, like you could put it here on the wall. This is based on James Usher. I believe it was in Scotland or in Ireland, a bishop in the, was it the 15th century, 16th century, something like that. He calculated based on the biblical text a lot of these dates, and then this has been made in light of that. So if you're ever looking for a good resource and kind of look how all the genealogies connect, and then it continues even to more somewhat modern history. But it's a helpful tool if you want to think, okay, for example, the first 2,000 years, you know, you can see. And you see the biblical genealogies and so forth. And we have, even in the New Testament, obviously, like even in Luke chapter 3, when we're given the genealogy relating to Jesus, we're given a genealogy all the way to Adam. And then, obviously, in the book of Genesis, we're given genealogies as well. So we know this is real history, the works of God in His world. As He creates man and gives them a command and dominion. At this point, when we're at the beginning, so we're at the, well, at this point we're on the sixth day. So we're very at the beginning of that, about 6,000 years ago. At this point, everything is perfect. And this is a crucial, again, this is crucial. Even though now, you know, you might go out and you see a lot of beauty this time of year, especially whether it's flowers or birds or anything. You see a lot of beauty, but you might also quickly see, I don't know, there might be a dead bird on the road. There might be, you know, sirens going past you. Someone is going to the hospital and dying. Whatever, you might get a phone call, a message, someone you know is very sick or ill. You might be suffering from something. Because we live in a broken world now. We don't live anymore in that perfect world that God created in the beginning. At the beginning there, was everything was very good. Like God says Himself at the end of the sixth day in Genesis 1 verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything was very good. Everything was very good. But things went very, very wrong. So the third point here, we've seen the creation of the world and the universe and the focus on creation of mankind and the command to mankind, the dominion mandate. Chapter 3, we see the fall into sin and rebellion. We don't know exactly at what point, how many days, how many years, most likely probably days, since the creation of Adam and Eve into the fall. We don't know the exact time, but it's at the very beginning still. It's at the very beginning. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see how mankind falls into sin, rebels against their maker and their creator. The serpent deceives Eve by questioning God's words. He says, "Did God actually say?" And then, well, I don't have time to go through all of that now. But this is that moment when all this beauty and wonderful, everything that God has created now turns around. And now death and suffering and decay is the result. There's still beauty. There's still remnants of the perfect world. but now it's tainted with sin. When woman and man seek to make themselves the authority. They seek to make themselves of the ones who define good or evil instead of believing what God had said. And that's when the whole human race falls into sin, and we as the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve have continued in that same rebellion against our Creator. Same rebellion against our Creator. That's why we need salvation. That's why we need Jesus Christ, the one who was promised right at the beginning. And let's turn to that then. In chapter 3, verse 15, so right after Adam and Eve have sinned against God, the Creator God, Yahweh, speaks. He speaks now. He speaks to the serpent, which is Satan deceiving them. He speaks to the serpent, and notice this, in verse 15, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, one of the most important passages in the Bible, again, to understand what the rest of the Bible is. God says this to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, literally, your seed, and her offspring, her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This promise of God says, you will, serpent, you will be crushed one day. You will be crushed. And at this point, it's a little bit like, what does this mean? What do we know from this point? We know that there will be a seed of the woman, so an offspring of Eve, who will at the same time be wounded and victorious. He is a wounded, victorious warrior who will come. He will be bruised in his heel by the serpent, and yet he shall bruise the head of the serpent, which means crushing. Do you want to be bruised on your heel or your head? If you can choose, I will bruise my heel if you have to bruise something, not my head, because you'll crush me, the whole of me. That's the point. This promised one will be wounded, but he will be victorious and crush the head of the serpent. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions, but he is victorious. He rose from the dead and will one day come again and rule over his enemies. But he is the victorious and wounded warrior. He's the one who's promised right at the beginning. This was the perfect plan of God even before time itself came into existence. But this promise now of waiting, get a seed of the woman, this is then the rest of the Bible basically is a following of this seed line. And this is where we then get to Abraham, and even Abraham, the promise of Abraham's descendants, then obviously Noah there in between, and then later on David, like even in some of the songs we sang today, Hosanna, or was it in a scripture reading, Hosanna to the son of David, who's David in this, that is in that promised line. It's very important that Jesus was born in that promised line, because it was the promised line. God had made clear that this is where he will come, the one who will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Okay, let's continue on. So in this same chapter, he gives the promise. What does God do then? God makes the first animal offering. God himself does. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So after mankind has rebelled against God, What does God do? He gives this promise, and also He gives, I didn't have time here to mention all that, and I'm skipping over things. Obviously, we're doing a big survey, but God obviously gave the curse to the woman and curse to Adam for their sin, but the curse to the serpent is the one that is especially important as we think about the promised Savior afterwards. But notice what God does. He clothes them. So they're naked and they have shame because of their sin against God. They seek to cover themselves with leaves, as we learned earlier in this chapter. And God covers them with skins. God, like he says, God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins. How do you think God made garments of skins? Did God supernaturally create a skin-making factory? Suddenly there's a machine, it just skin comes out. Skin comes out. No, of course it didn't do that. But he had to take one of the animals, or multiple animals, that he had created. And in a perfect world, there was no death, there was no shedding of blood. And God is the one who, for the first time in history, now takes the blood of a living being, an animal. He kills the animal, takes the skin of the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. We're not told what kind of animal. It might have very well even been a sheep, a lamb. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be that. That's not my point. But what do we learn in the New Testament? Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to be clothed in His righteousness. His death for our sins needs to cover us. Right from the beginning, God covers Adam and Eve with bloody skin as a sign that their sin needs to be covered, their shame needs to be covered. Then in the very next chapter, we see... So Adam and Eve are then expelled from the garden. We see that Cain and Abel... Cain brings an offering of fruit from the ground. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Abel knew, and I think Cain knew also, they knew from God's own example that this is, we worship God by blood sacrifice. An innocent life needs to be sacrificed because of our sin. God Himself showed us that. And so Abel does that, and Abel's offering is pleasing to God. You can read that in Genesis 4. And Cain has, it's not just that he accidentally does the wrong offering or something. He has a wrong attitude, and his wrong sinful attitude, and everything comes out as God questions him. And eventually it leads to the first murder in history. First murder of a human being created in the image of God happens in Genesis 4. As Cain kills his own brother Abel. Genesis 4 verse 8. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then it continues there. God gives the curse on Cain for this. And so forth. And then in this chapter, we also learn that Cain is the one who he builds a city. It's the first city mentioned in verse 17 there. He builds a city and he bore a son, Enoch, and so forth. We also see that Lamech here in verse 19, unrighteous Lamech. There's another righteous Lamech in the story here also, but unrighteous Lamech. He takes two wives. First mention of polygamy, or you could say bigamy, I guess, because it's two. But polygamy. What we know just from God created one man, one woman, and the marriage union. We see things going wrong. Even godly men in the Old Testament, even Abraham, as we'll get to his life. Doesn't mean that everything they did was wise and good. even if God allowed certain things to happen, it was not according to God's original plan for mankind. So we see the first of that, we see cultural artifacts beginning to be developed, even by wicked people. Like you see there at the end of chapter 4 and verse 20, Jabal, he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of instruments of bronze and iron. A lot of things happened. So human history, and they were much more clever than I would say humans today, any of us, because they were closer to the original, and they lived way longer as well. Even Noah lived 950 years. Think about that. The smartest men today, you know, some of the people who we like read in history books and who made great discoveries and stuff, some of them only lived like even like 50 or 70 years, and yet they were able to accomplish, like amazing things. So imagine then having 950 years, and not only is you have more time, but you have intellect, you're better, you know, brain capacity, and probably the strength of your body was probably way better back then, obviously if they lived longer. So they were not foolish people. That comes from a kind of evolutionary thinking that, oh, these dumb people slowly realized how to communicate with one another. No, they were able to communicate right from the beginning because God spoke them into existence and gave them the ability and gave them creativity and so forth. God created mankind in His image. And mankind is now beginning to multiply and develop. And then there's wickedness because of man's sin continues to multiply and develop also. But there's also righteousness that continues to develop. And it's interesting here in chapter 4, last verse in Genesis chapter 4, it says, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord, began to call upon the name of Yahweh. It seems to me that this, because people, they're already, you know, like even Abel, you know, Abel was worshiping God, Yahweh, Adam already from the beginning. So it's not like it's completely, like none were before this true believers, no. But it seems to me that this is a reference to the fact that now not only were wicked people, you know, building cities and doing culture and becoming bigger groups. So not just one family together, but multiple families forming bigger things together. But also righteous people who worshiped God, that they were beginning to meet together in public worship to call upon the name of the Lord. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So not so much that some individual there or something, but that they began collectively in public worship. This is what I believe is referenced by this short statement here. After this, we're then given chapter 5, all the way from Adam to Noah, the genealogy. And Noah is born about 1,000 years after creation, 1,056 to be exact, at least according to James Usher's calculations. Sometimes there might be a year or a few, kind of like, okay, depending on how you calculate. But for the ease of remembrance, 1,000 years after creation, Noah is born. And Adam obviously lived a very, very long time too, and as they all did, and Noah himself lived 950 years. But then in chapter 6, wickedness and corruption on the earth increases greatly, greatly. And I believe also this chapter 6, specifically the beginning part there, it's a bit like overlooked sometimes, and there are different views on this. You can listen to that sermon when I talked about this passage. But I believe that the text teaches that the sons of God is a reference to what we would say angelic beings, so supernatural angelic beings. and the daughters of man, they're human daughters. And in this chapter happens something very horrifying. And this is part and a big reason why God then reacts to this by, I will flood the whole earth. I will destroy everything. So human sin, all the way from Adam, continues to ramp up more and more. And now this is kind of almost like you would say the final nail in the coffin. And this is not even just human sin alone, but now it's like demonic, so fallen angelic beings, the sons of God, do something unnatural and which is a rebellion against God and take the daughters of men. And as a result of this union between these angelic beings and fallen angelic beings, so demons, and the daughters of man, is a result which is called the Nephilim, literally the giants. Giants. You know, if you think I'm in trouble for not believing in evolution, and you know, modern scientists, ha ha ha, you don't believe in evolution, you're narrow-minded fundamentalist, whatever. It's like, yeah, I also believe in giants. I believe there literally was giants on the earth. So unnaturally large human, partially human at least, beings that were the men of renown, men of old. I believe there was a real historical thing which this refers to. Notice there, verse 4 in chapter 6, the Nephilim, which means giants, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God decides the wickedness is now so rampant. The wickedness is now so rampant. And the violence and the wickedness and these mighty men of renown, born of this unnatural union. And I believe, just as a side note again, I believe some of the stories in different cultures of these like almost like demigods, you know, like different, I guess the things that we know more well, like whether it's like Thor or I can't think of, no, you know, but these different Hercules, almost every culture around the world has different stories. And maybe some of them were just completely out of nowhere come up. But I believe that I don't believe those stories are right, but I believe those stories are based on real history, that there were humans who had unnaturally strength and power, and that these were a result of this union. And some people will laugh, what a stupid idea. But it's like, well, I believe the Bible. And it's like, I think it would be wrong for me to try and be ashamed of what the Bible teaches just because some sophisticated academic scholar thinks it's a laughable idea. And I think it also explains a lot of things about actual history. Actual history. So this was about 1,000 years after creation, which would be about 5,000 years from our point of view. And God destroys the whole earth with a worldwide flood. Noah finds favor in the eyes of God. So God basically begins again. God basically begins again. Noah is like a new Adam. And God makes a covenant with Noah, and Noah builds an ark, and again, all that, you can read that in chapter 6, for example. And then the animals come in the ark, and it's a big ark. The ark is way bigger than most Sunday school books, you know, picture it, and it's a real historical event. And so now God has created one man, one woman. They rebelled, and their descendants keep on filling the earth, and wickedness increases. Yet there is righteousness. There's a righteous remnant. But now there's this corruption that these demonic beings even, and the offspring of that. And very likely, again, why would they even do that? It seems, or why would Satan want that? It is very likely that part of the reason was to, he knew that the son, the seed of the woman will come. The seed of the woman, so there's an attempt to pervert the seed, so to say, to pervert the human race with this unnatural union between demonic angelic beings. That's a little bit of speculation on my part, but you know, we know that the seed was important, the seed line, the human line. So now all of that, the whole earth is destroyed by a worldwide flood for about 1 year. And now there's only one family again, Noah and his three sons and their daughters and Noah's wife. So we know that all of us here, even though many of us from different cultures, speak different languages, different shade of brownness of our skin, dark or light or anything, different shade, whatever, eye color, hair color, human body size, different things that are different about us, but yet we're all from that one family, Noah's family. We're all, not just us here, but everyone on the earth. Everyone on the earth comes from this one family. About, my math is really bad, but yeah, I guess like 4,500 maybe it's at the point of the flood. 4,500 years ago, roughly. Again, rough figures. All from one family. But God makes a covenant with this Noah. And through Noah, he makes a covenant with all of mankind. All of mankind. And in this covenant, he gives mankind the ability to also eat meat. He also prohibits them from eating the blood. He also establishes what we would refer to as capital punishment. And just as a side note also here, when God gives in the Noahic covenant, so chapter 9 of Genesis, God says you can eat every living thing, animal. Because before this, there was no eating of meat. But at this point, God says you can eat everything. There was no, in the Noahic covenant, there was no prohibition with what meat you could eat. There was no separation between, let's say, pig and sheep or things like that. Everything from the beginning. It's only 1,000 years after this that God gives to Israel, the nation of Israel, specific dietary rules, not just dietary rules, but a lot of other things, for the purpose of separating them and keeping them distinct from the nations. At this point, it's all, as long as they don't eat the blood. And from these three sons, the sons of Noah, come all mankind. That's what Genesis chapter 9, verse 19 says. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the people of the whole earth dispersed. This is very crucial for us to understand and think that it's not that long ago, not that many thousands of years ago, and all of us on this whole earth would have been from one family, Noah's family. This obviously goes against the evolutionary notions of history and so forth, but this is biblical history, which is real history. We're a lot more closely connected, all of mankind, than we actually think. Then chapter 10 gives a list of all these different people groups, even says languages. Then it's like, wait a minute, where did languages come from? Multiple languages and people groups. Chapter 11 talks about the dispersion at Babel. So this is about 100 years after the flood. So Noah, his sons, and they multiply. People start growing. So 100 years, and mankind multiplies quicker than many of us think. If you, you know, just as a side note. Many 100 years, there was enough people already. And then there's the Tower of Babel incident. And God then disperses these people groups and creates multiple languages, multiple language groups. And from this, then the people disperse all over the earth. Before this point, all of human culture is basically from one line. Well, obviously, there before the flood, they started going different, but then it got narrowed down again. And then from the Tower of Babel, then there and begins to be all kind of, whether it's then Egyptian history and or Indian history or in Chinese history and so forth, and it goes far back. But it all is a result from Babel and different language groups and so forth. So the spreading of mankind over the earth. Then one of these sons, Shem, he has a descendant called Terah, and Terah has a son named Abram, who will later be called Abraham. And so now we're kind of we're getting here at the end of this point in history, where we will then eventually continue on in the book of Genesis. So chapter 11, verse 27. It gives these, it starts focusing on one line, one seed line from the sons of Noah, specifically Shem, and then from Shem, specifically then Terah, and from Terah, Abram, and then Abram, we know later, Abraham as Isaac, and then Jacob, from Jacob comes the 12 tribes, and so forth, and eventually from Israel, so from the descendants of the 12 tribes, we eventually then have David, King David, and eventually the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one. And then God gives different promises all over, continually more explaining who and why this Messiah will come, what will he do, and why it is important. So Genesis 11 verse 27 says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. Abram. And in chapter 12 we see the call of Abram. God calls him. And this is, again, this is about 400, well, this is quite specific, so I guess it's just about, but 427 years by James Usher. But again, about 400 years after the flood is when Abram is called by God, which is about 320 years after Babel. One of the important things why I want to kind of also show this is that we sometimes think, even as Christians, about the Old Testament, we somehow think that the Old Testament is just like thousands and thousands of years of God only speaking through the Israelites, and the earth is full of all these other nations that have no knowledge of God and so forth. And that's not really biblical history. That's not real biblical history. As you noticed here, the first 2,000 years, there is no Israel yet. There is no Israel. And even Abram meets Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High. There was true worship of the one true God, right from the beginning, even in Abraham. Then it got corrupted more and more, and then the promised, through whom the promise is given, is true then Israel, and Israel is given a unique part to play, and much of the Old Testament deals with that. But time-wise, it's not just like that's everything. It's not everything. And what God does through the nation of Israel, and even before the nation of Israel comes on the scene, as God makes a promise to Abram and Abram's descendants. This is one of the other. If you think that there are like two really important passages in all the book of Genesis regarding the weight of the Messiah and how the seed line, there's many, but two very important ones. One was Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The second one would be Genesis 12 verse 3. God calls Abram and says, I will make you a great nation and you will be a blessing. And he says this, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Families of the earth is the tribes of the earth, the nations of the earth. The same word that all those people groups that were dispersed at Babel, all of those people groups will find blessing in Abram. Through Abram will eventually come the nation of Israel and eventually the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah for all the families of the earth. Anyone who will turn to Him, who will turn to Him and trust in Him, will find forgiveness and eternal life. Forgiveness and eternal life. Also, most mankind will not turn, and in their sin they don't want to turn to their Maker, their Creator, but they would rather hide in their shame and try and cover themselves up instead of confessing their sin and coming to the promised Son of David. Okay, well, then there's a lot of things that have already happened with Abram, and we'll look in weeks to come a little bit what more happens with Abram. But the point here was to give us again a reminder of what point we are in history. 2,000 years has roughly happened since the creation of the world. And then when God asks Sarah and Abram, is anything too hard for the Lord? Or if you are tempted to think, is anything too hard? Just remember, we're talking about the one who spoke and the universe came into being. We're talking about the one who promised his Savior from the beginning. We're talking about the one who flooded the entire planet because of human sin and rebellion against him and all the things with the sons of God, all that. And yet he saved Noah in the ark. He preserved animals and mankind in the ark. We're talking about the one who dispersed all the nations of the earth in the Tower of Babel and created multiple languages and language groups and confused them all. And all the rest. We're talking about the one who was with Abraham and gave him even great military victories and so forth. He's the one. And he is the one true God. His arm is not too short. His power is not lacking. He is not weak. He does not grow tired. He is the Creator after all. And He is the one who now specifically has promised Sarah that she will have a son. And she will have a son in God's perfect timing. And that's what we'll return to in next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. You rule over all. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. You've also revealed to us the accurate history of this earth that we live in. All that which You have deemed important for us to know, You have revealed. You've spoken. You've spoken the world into existence. But You've also spoken through the prophets. You've communicated Your word to us that we might know what happened and why, and we might know also who we are and what we should do, how we should live. And Lord, we thank You most of all that You did not leave us in the judgment that we deserve. We deserve judgment because of our sin. But You provided a Savior. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. and all the other promises then that the Messiah will come, and He has come, and He came, and He lived a perfect life and died on the cross, wounded for our sins, yet victorious, rising from the dead on the third day, and will one day come again to rule over His enemies and to be with His people. So Lord, we look forward to this day. Help us, Lord. Help us to joyfully accept Your word in all that it teaches, and help us to be excited about it. Help us, give us clarity in the things that are difficult to understand. Give us humility in understanding also that there's some things that we don't understand and we don't figure everything out, but You are God and You have spoken and You've revealed Yourself to us. So Lord, help us to submit to Your word, and help us to seek to be a blessing to others in our day-to-day life, that we might be able to be a light of the gospel to others around us, to share the good news of this promised one, the promised Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.